I am Gary Colley. If the providence of God, we realize how important it is to our lives. Providence simply means that God provides. And the provisions which God has made for us are many, many things. We read in Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Of course, we know in the first chapter of Colossians, Jesus is represented there as being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, because of his resurrection. And by him are all things created in heaven and in earth, and by him all things are provided for man that are so needed unto man. So a wonderful subject to always study is the providence of God, and especially as it relates to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is adequate to fulfill all of our needs. He is the fullness, he is the completeness, which all men need in order for their blessings here upon this earth. "Wherefore do you spend money," Isaiah said, "for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness," Isaiah 55 and verse 2. And Jesus said also to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We have learned so far that Christ is adequate for every test of life, that he is adequate for the salvation of our sins, from our sins. And he's also adequate in temptation. For the test of temptation will come to each of us, as we know. In Hebrews 4:15, he says, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points has been tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, he said, "Let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Now, Jesus is our all-sufficient guide, and he is our all-sufficient need in the hour of temptation. He is the one to whom we can turn. He's our perfect example in combat with Satan, isn't he? He met every assault of the tempter with the same thought: "It is written." And, of course, that which is written by the God of heaven in the inspired Scriptures is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Lord has supplied us with the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God, Ephesians 6 says, and it is ample for our needs in meeting the attacks which Satan comes against us with. David said in Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Have you put the word of God up in your heart so that when temptation comes, you'll be ready to answer with, "It is written"? "I will not fall under Satan's power. I will not do those things that Satan commands. I will not allow men to be Satan's emissaries to cause me to fall away from the faith." Thus we, as Christians, should do today, as Paul said in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Does the word dwell in us? If it does, then of course we have that guard against sin, because the sword of the Spirit is able to stop Satan in his tracks. Paul further instructs us in these words in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there has no temptation taken you. There's so many temptations, but none of them, not one of them, is there that is not common to man and that man cannot overcome. Because God is faithful, trustworthy, always compassionate toward us, he will not suffer us, the Bible says, to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it or endure it. That is, there will be no trial come to you, but that under divine aid you will be able to resist and repel it. We are to remember when we are tempted. It is only because God suffers it, allows it, and not because God does it. You know, James said in James 1:13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now these are very important verses for us. Man is going to be tempted, but when we are tempted, we're not to blame God for it. God proves us, but God does not seduce us unto evil as Satan does. When we're seduced unto evil, it is an appeal to our own lust. And when that appeal is made, and we do not handle it, we do not turn it away with "it is written," then it is going to take advantage of us. And if that lust is conceived, it's going to bring forth sin, and sin is going to bring forth death in our lives. Well, who is our hope in this, and how will we escape the difficulties of temptation? Well, only Christ is able to provide the moral power and stamina that is essential to triumph in Christian living. When we fall under the weight of temptation, even then, God has provided a way for our recovery through Jesus Christ. You remember what John said in 1 John 2:1? He said, "My little children," talking to Christians, "these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now here we find the trials come to us. But John says, "I've written these things that you sin not." But if you do sin, if you do fall into sin, remember our advocate. Remember who stands between us and God, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, the trial has its purpose, doesn't it? When we have temptations or trials, their purpose is there. First of all, that we may receive praise and honor and glory, according to 1 Peter 1:7. If we overcome those things, we shall. And then second of all, that we might receive joy, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Nothing is so joyous as being able to overcome temptation when it comes our way. And then third of all, to work patience, James 1 and verse 3. Patience is a wonderful thing. It's steadfastness in the Lord's will, isn't it? And then fourth of all, that we might receive a crown of life when this life shall be complete, James 1 and verse 12. Well, who is our adequate help in this? It's not man, is it? It's not the doctrines of men, but it is Jesus Christ himself that is adequate for us in the test of temptation. Furthermore, Christ is adequate for every test. You know, he's adequate for every test in our cares and anxieties and the sorrows and the disappointments and the despairs that come. It is the fate of all men and women everywhere to have burdens. There must be some rain that falls into every life. David said, you know, in Psalms 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And was it not Peter who said, 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And concerning Jesus our high priest, Paul said in Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigh unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." This simply means that he will go with us in all of the trials of life. There is no experience through which we pass that he will not be with us, as long as we acknowledge him in all of our ways. There will never be a temptation that he will not make a way of escape for. There is no burden that he is not willing to help us to bear it. And there will never be sorrow that we have that he will not feel and suffer with us and help us to endure it. Should we not then continue in faithful obedience to our Lord in grateful appreciation? How could we turn our backs on one so gracious, who has been so good to us in every way, who has stood with us through every trial, through every sorrow, through every suffering that we have ever had to go through? My friends, it's hard to believe that anybody would turn their back on such a friend as our Lord. "What a friend we have in Jesus" is a song that we oftentimes sing, and indeed, he has made rich provisions for us. Put your case in his hands. He asks you to do so. Trust him to the end. He wants you to do that. Let his love constrain you, even as the apostles allowed the love of God to constrain them. And let his goodness bind you. Let his abiding presence bless you. He's willing to do that if you will simply hear his word and believe it with all of your heart, repent of the sins of your life, Confess His precious name before men with your mouth, and be buried with your Lord in baptism. You have a resurrection from that watery grave to walk in newness of life, and when you live that new life, you have a companion. Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. My friends, where is your strength?